evening. Welcome to Living Hope Baptist Church, Bryan. We're so excited that you're here with us this evening. And I want to take just a minute to point out a couple of announcements on the back of your worship guide. If you'll just turn that over, we've got a couple of important things that I want to point out to you. One is, this very Wednesday night, June 17th, we, as Living Hope Bryan and Living Hope College Station and New Life Baptist Church, will all be meeting together on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock down at Living Hope College Station. So we want y'all to come and join us in an exciting time of worship and fellowship with our sister churches. Tomorrow, we have two things going on tomorrow. We have an outreach ministry team meeting at 4 o'clock here. But most important, at 5:45, we are meeting here to go out and do ministry in the community. And so we need to be here at 5:45. No later, because if you come at 5:47, you're going to miss out. And we don't want you to miss out on what God's got in store for us as a body. And the last thing that I want to point out is we will be having a new members class on Sunday, the 28th, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that will be here at Living Hope. So if you're not a member yet, and I know a couple of people have come to us and asked about when the next new members class is going to be, that's when it's going to be, Sunday, the 28th, at 4 o'clock here at St. Michael's. Okay, let's join now in a time of worship.
Children, come up for children's chat. Hey, huh? Good? You like this? I look good, don't I? Like my tie? That's my short. It's, yeah, it's hot out. It's summer. It's Texas. We can wear shorts and a suit coat.
Nope.
I can't? Oh. Guys, listen up. Listen up. You know why I'm wearing this? No, no. That's a good guess, but no. It's so God will love me. I got up this morning, I was like, you know what? I'm not very pretty. But what if I put on a suit and a tie? Maybe God will love me. And so I got this suit and coat, and so God's going to love me now. Right? Right?
No?
Well, what about, let's see. You know, I was walking down the street. I went to a football game, and they were signing up these cards, and they said you can they're money. And so I got these cards, and so they're like, yeah, you can charge all kinds of stuff on those. And so if you ever have any problems, you can put them on that. You know, no worries. So nothing's gonna happen to me. You know, God will love me. You know, I don't have any worries now, right? God, oh, well maybe. All right. So it's not the suit. Let's see. I'm going to show you guys my car. I couldn't bring my car in here, but I got a picture of it. Check out my car. God will surely love me. I mean, look, it's a hybrid, you know? That's good for the environment. You know, God will love me, right?
No.
Oh. All right, if it's not the car, well, check out my house. Look at that pool. Look at that pool. I mean, that's big enough for God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit to swim in. Right? I mean, we would just be throwing parties all the time.
It's a hotel.
Whoa. See, so it's not because of these things that God loves me?
No.
Well, why does he? What tells us that he loves us? This does? Oh. Let's see. Well, look right here. Malachi 1, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. Wow. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. Guys, it says because he chose to love us. It says, I have loved you. In Romans, it says, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. That's like bad. That's like when we're bad, when we can't do anything good, Christ died for us because he loves us. And it's not because we dress up. It's not because money we have. It's not because houses we have. You know, those things don't protect us. Or cars. It's because he's chosen to love us. Because God is love. And that's why we come to him. And every time that we hear that Christ died for us, and you feel that in your heart, and you feel something, you know, stirring up, and like, God loves me? That's him telling you, I love you. Come to me. I know what's best for you. I'll save you. And so, guys, that's what we're here for tonight. That's why we come to church. That's why we live for God, because he loves us, and he loves everyone. And we have to tell people about that, or else they don't know. They'll think it's going to be suits, money, cars, houses. That's how they think they'll get loved. But it's not. It's only right here that we are loved, and that we know we are loved. And we have to tell people. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Yes. You have loved us. Father, and it's not by works. Father, it's nothing that we can do, nothing that we deserve. But Father, it's your choice. You chose to love us. That you sent your son to die for us. So Father, I pray that you would work in us, Father, that we would just lay down our lives for you. Father, to throw all our cares, all our worries, Father, to you and trust you, Father, because you love us and you want what's best for us. Father, you know what's best for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is great to get to be here this evening. I look out and I'm looking for people I know, and I see a lot of them. A lot of people I don't know too, which is really cool. That means this church has some new people. Yeah. Tonight we're going to be starting in the only book of the Old Testament written by an Italian. It's an Italian prophet named Malachi. What? Why? I stole that from a guy one time. I'm sorry. That's not original material at all. It's Malachi, actually, we'll be in. He is not Italian. I was not lying. I was just acting. thank you, Chad. Malachi, interesting book. I learned a long time ago there's a lot of people that don't like the Old Testament. Now, to me, that was just really, really weird because I love the Old Testament. And when I heard that I get to do a sermon on the Old Testament, I thought, wow, how cool, my first three-hour sermon. This is going to be so neat, you know, but don't worry, I've decided not to do that. But I found out some people never could really follow along and understand even what the Old Testament was talking about or keep up with who it was talking about or what it had to do with anything. And I just want to tell you, if you don't know what the Old Testament says, you don't fully understand what the New Testament says. So spend some time there. It's really cool. As a matter of fact, just tonight I wanted to give you a little background because we're going to spend a little while in Malachi. And so the better you understand how they got to this place that they're at, the better you're going to understand what God has to say to them. What you'll find is that God's people had returned from exile to Jerusalem and Judah about 100 years prior to Malachi being written. About 20 years after that, after the return, they started the temple reconstruction and then finished it. Okay. Now, the temple Didn't turn out to be quite as nice as the one before, but nevertheless, a temple. 35 more years passed by, and Esther. Anybody remember some woman named Esther? It's a book in the Old Testament for those of you who don't like the Old Testament. You find out that she becomes the queen of King Xerxes, and God saves his people through this amazing woman. Did you realize all this is happening right about the same time as Malachi is about to start up? Another 20 or so years, and Ezra returns to Jerusalem. It says about him, he was a priest and a teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Is that important? It's high time somebody got there that knows about this stuff. So the wall, let's say another 15 years, and Nehemiah returns to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it says in Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16, so the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, we're not certain about when Malachi was written. Most people think it was around the time of Nehemiah, Ezra. Most scholars will even put this, say, about 10 years after the completion of the wall. It could have been during. We're not sure. But just looking at it, we get to see a little bit of a peek at what Malachi was writing about. Because about 10 years prior to Malachi, listen to what was going on in the city. And I'm going to read out of Nehemiah 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, you remember Ezra, the guy that knows a lot. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. The people told the preacher guy to bring it out, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, and it has some names there, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And you can continue in chapter 9, and it's just more of the same. What do you get from these people? They stood from daybreak till noon just listening. They were crying because of what they were getting to hear. They were lifting their hands in praise to God. They fell face down in the dirt because of their God and what they now understood of Him. This is the people that Malachi is written to a little bit later. And he starts out an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. An oracle just simply means a burden, with implications of urgent responsibility and even dread. You know what's about to come? God has some things to say to his people, because the people we knew back then that I just read about, something's happened. Something's happened to their love. Where were you 10 years ago? You remember when you were saved? Can you remember when you went to that special conference? Guys, I'm going to talk to you right now. You remember going to some of those men's conferences? Some of you never been, some of you have. You were on fire for God for days. Afterwards, what happened? You left thinking nothing could stop you. You were going to serve God. What happened? You know, this is a body that's on fire for God. But I don't want you to forget that you can forget. You can begin to focus on things that have nothing to do with anything. Matter of fact, you can get so focused on the doing that you forget the who, which is God himself. And so God may send an oracle to the people of Living Hope Baptist Church, Brian. And he has something to say. In verse 2, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Anybody want to disagree? I have loved you. Now, I'm thinking to myself, I would not speak out against that. And the people don't. Okay? We're about to read this. So, you know, if God came along and he was standing in here somehow and he's going, I have loved you, I would not stand up and say, yeah, tell me how. Just go ahead and tell me, Lord, because I don't get it. Okay, I'd keep my mouth quiet. What I forget, though, is God already knows what I'm thinking. I've been in circumstances where I sit there, I'm going, I know you tell me you love me, but I'm not feeling the love. Okay? My kids can tell you that too. I know Dad told me he loves me when I'm getting on to him, but I don't feel it right now. We'll go into that here in a minute. Let's listen to what they say here. God says, but you ask, how have you loved us? Remember, this is the people that 10 years ago had listened to his law being read. They wept because they understood. They went and celebrated. They stood from daybreak till noon listening to it being read. And it doesn't give any indication they were ready to go home. They loved God. And they knew he loved them. And they had been through some tough times. They built a wall in 52 days, which proved only God could have done that through them. And they still had enemies all around them, and suddenly they're all afraid now. Well, they still have enemies all around them. But do you know what? They started saying, I'm really not getting any richer. Life's not any easier really for me. Life's tough. How does God love me? Because prosperity had become the token of God's love. In other words, give me the prosperity and you'll prove your love to me. Without it, I don't believe you exist. I don't believe you have anything for me. I don't believe you love me. What went wrong? Did you see? The Lord gives him the only answer he can. He says, I love you. I have loved you. He goes on to say, was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. So here we have two brothers from the same father. Their grandfather being Abraham. One was loved, the other rejected. What set one apart from the other? Here's a tough thing to hear. God chose. We're about to get into some uncomfortable stuff. Sorry. I'm comfortable with it. Okay. I'm going to flip over to Romans 9. This has a little bearing on what we're talking about here. Romans 9:10 is where I'll start, actually. It says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, her father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born, and this is talking about Esau and Jacob, before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. In other words, Esau would serve Jacob. Just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. This is an uncomfortable topic. Because you see, when you look at Esau, from the world's eyes, Esau was a man. He was a hunter. He was strong. He was big. He was powerful, successful at what he did. He was in the outdoors all the time. What can we say about Jacob? Well, the first thing, you know, his name means schemer or deceiver. That's always nice. Hey, son, deceiver, come here. Need to talk to you for a moment. He was a mama's boy. Natural born leader, right? He essentially went and stole the blessing away from Esau. Sort of. Why did God choose him over Esau? Why did God do it before he was even born? Get that now. He did it before he was born. What did they do to deserve it? Okay, so I'm going to ask you, what did you do to deserve God's love? Any of you? Before you were born, he chose you. Okay, is that going to rock your world a little bit? Does that bother you a little bit? Why do you keep trying to work as though you have something to pay off to him? He chose you. He loved you. What about all my unsaved relatives and family? It doesn't seem fair. God chooses. It's his mercy, his compassion. He is just. And you know what? I'm never going to stop praying for my family. I'm never going to stop praying for relatives, friends that are lost. But I also will never have guilt that they may not be saved. I can't. Because that would mean I would somehow place their salvation on me, that I somehow had the power to bring that about in their life. I don't need that kind of guilt trip. No, thank you. What I do know is that God said he loves me. And because of that, I can live every day knowing that I'm approved as one of his children. I don't have to sit here and be in a depression. No need. But I'm just saying, you can get your focus off of where it needs to be. If you're in here wondering what happened with God, you know, you go through the questions. Life stinks right now. Where's God? I've got a loved one who's about to die. Where's God? I lost so-and-so in a car accident. Where was God? When thousands of people are killed in an earthquake, where's God? How does God love me? How does God love anybody? Because I don't see it. Because you have now placed love as being something that God has to keep proving to you over and over through acts every day. You've gotten off. You've missed it. He is not a God who performs for you all the time. Are you the people that would love to hear His word from daybreak to noon? Are you the people who will come and bow down before Him? Who will put your face in the dirt? And they didn't have carpet back then. You've got carpet right here. To worship Him? Do you weep at hearing His word read? The first time I read Nehemiah 8, I started weeping. Because I could picture the people doing this. It's like they couldn't get enough of it. They wanted it. They desired it so much. Every time I've read it since, it's just, I get this thing in my throat. I'm just, it's so cool. Where are we today? What is happening to the church? I think we have looked around and said, this is it. We've reached it. We've made it. This is what church is about. No? Thank you, Judy, for saying no. Y'all, what is church about? I could ask that question and I would probably get a lot of different answers. Well, let's think about it. How did God love us? Let's see, there was a Son, Jesus Christ, who He put on the cross to die for us. Something about no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life, his brother. He gave His life for you, that even with your sin, you may come to know His Father, God, that you may have eternal life. Let's see, how else has He loved you? Oh, here's one. You got what you didn't deserve. You see, Esau and his descendants got everything they deserved. Don't feel bad for him. He got everything he deserved. Jacob and his descendants received what they didn't deserve, which was a blessing and a promise. They were chosen by God. Seems unfair. Why doesn't everybody get that? God is just. I'm going to believe that. For this group of people right here, right now, you may even want to begin to even look at some of your leaders. Why did you choose them as leaders? Do you choose them because they look like an Esau? Or because you could see that God was moving in them? In other words, God chose them. Now, I happen to know your leaders, and I believe God is moving in them. But I wonder if you sometimes sit around thinking, this other guy, he looks good, he's tall, and he's strong, and he's got lots of energy. He ought to be one of our leaders. I don't know about you. Show me where God's moving in His life, and then we can talk. Because once again, we're looking for people that got something they didn't deserve. And that shows up really powerfully in their life, because it's like they're walking around going, I don't want a leadership position, because I don't deserve it. I can't do that. I can't. Like Alan Palermo. Alan, I think I remember way back when more responsibility was put on you. And you were kind of going, I wasn't looking for this. I met Alan about 7, 8 years ago. And if I'd told him he was going to be over here doing what he does now, he would have left the church immediately. Mm-hmm. Same here. Mm-hmm. Y'all, God does some things in people's lives for the undeserving that is incredible. He can take a guy like me who didn't like people, didn't like speaking to people, and really just liked being alone more than anything else, and then stick me up here talking to y'all. Put me in charge of helping people to develop relationships amongst themselves when I didn't even know how to make that happen with myself. It's amazing. God will take a life like that and turn you upside down, and then you will weep as you read through His Word. And you will fall face down on the ground. Sometimes in the craziest of places. Sometimes it comes over you so powerfully that you've even got to pull your car over somewhere and get out and just praise God. I never know. I just know it's powerful what He does in our lives. Jacob and Esau. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. Edom is the land where Esau's descendants lived. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. That word but means it's a contrasting word. There's a contrast between what they say and what the Lord says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land. Wicked land. Sorry, I had to throw that in. A people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. God doesn't live just right here, by the way. He does powerful things all over the world. I know as y'all have even looked at the persecuted church, you even still see the miracles happening today that only God can do in people's lives. I'm just amazed at what God does. I'm amazed at the change in people's lives, even just sitting in here right now. I remember Jordan York showing up for Hurricane Ike relief and one night getting to share the Lord with a guy who was having a difficult time. You remember that, Jordan? Yeah. But Jordan, you weren't always that way, were you? No. You took me by surprise. Now praise God. I don't point out people to try to lift them up before you and say, look at this person and wow. What I'm saying is they bowed down with their face to the ground, accepted Christ, and said, I will do whatever you ask at any time. They have humbled themselves. It's been incredible. And as Malachi is talking to these people, they have a couple of choices. They can either remember who they are, the children of God, selected by God Himself, or we can go over to Romans 1. I'm going to start in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, get that, they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see gossips and slanderers, liars, and people who disobey their parents are listed in that. Why did that all happen? Over in verse 21 it says, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. They knew Him, but they suppressed His truth. And when this change in life starts happening, don't be surprised. When you stop giving thanks to God, when you stop glorifying Him, He will give you over to the heart that you desire. And you're going to find out what it is you deserve. But I'm going to jump over to another set of scriptures, Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance that race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. That's weird. I'm hearing these guys amening up here. I mean, like, yeah, bring discipline. But we also recognize what that means. What would happen if the people that he was writing to in Malachi got this, that he's going to say in verse 7? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, usually much later. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Things get tough. Life is hard. Your spouse, she doesn't make sense all the time. I don't make sense all the time, right? Things just don't seem right. Work's tough. You lose your job. You lose your car. You buy a new car and it doesn't work. It breaks down all the time. You pay good money for things that just break all the time. I mean, our problems just go on and on and on. And we keep focusing on those things as whether God loves us or not. We will laugh and scoff at people that say, if God loves you, He's going to make you rich. We'll say, that's so ridiculous. That's nowhere in Scripture. No way. And yet, we'll turn around and question God's love for us when He doesn't do exactly that for us. Or we'll even put a time limit on it. Okay, God, I'm good with life being tough. Say 6 months, something like that. But anything over that, I'm going to know you're not loving me. I don't remember when you got to start telling God what to do. Or your timetable becoming His. He put you here for His purposes. And here's the deal. For those who love Him, they're okay with that. Whatever you say, Lord. It's hard, but whatever you say. I don't understand, but whatever you say. For some of you, you're even sitting here thinking, I'm not that way. I don't love the Lord like you're talking about. So either you don't love God or I'm a liar about everything I've just said tonight. I read Scripture pretty much just for the most of it. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it till midnight or anything like that. But I want you to really consider right now, what's keeping you from loving God like you're supposed to? What has separated you from that? What keeps you from falling down at His feet on your face? What keeps you from lifting your hands up? Amen. Amen. What keeps you from having that joy of knowing that He is God, that you have eternal life? For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, has God already selected you? Is He tugging at your heart right now saying, believe in me. Believe in me. This is incredible. Get this. Believe in me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. For the whole world. There's nothing you've done that's bad enough to keep you from God. If you think you've had a bad life, then you haven't read some of the Old Testament. Okay? Unless you've gone around chopping heads off and cutting people up, murdering some guy so that you can get to hang out with his wife, I don't know. There's several other good ones. No, you haven't done anything bad enough. And by the way, most of those I just said came from a guy named David who was a man after God's own heart. Some people don't think David's much of a man, by the way. It's kind of weird. I wouldn't want to meet up with him. He killed a giant. That must have been God. Tonight, y'all, it's the time. You make your choice. An oracle of the Lord was brought to Israel. They had a choice that day. And you're going to get to hear for several more weeks about what God has to say from Malachi. But just understand, he starts it off with, I have loved you. And I could point to every one of you in this room. He has loved you. Undeserving. Not a one of you deserves it. We are a wicked, awful people. I would hate for anyone to ever know the thoughts that go on in my head sometimes. I am a wicked, awful man. Except for the grace of God and the power of Christ. The Holy Spirit in me that keeps whacking those thoughts away. Going, not in this place. I've got this place. What's neat is that I don't even have to sit here and try to plead with you tonight to listen. God does that. I have such freedom. I just speak His word. And then we see what He does in your lives. Oh, and by the way, there's no pressure. Because once again, God knows what's in your heart. Don't try to impress anybody in this room. Very likely that those who already know Christ, they can recognize Him in you too. Crazy. Some people wish that Christians had a mark on their head or something so we could tell a real Christian from one that's not. It's usually pretty evident, pretty quick. You don't need the mark. I want you to understand, God loves you. Get it. You don't deserve it, He does. He chose you before you were born. With that, I'm going to pray for us. And the guys will come up and sing. I'll be down here if you want to talk. Alan will be here. Brian will be here. Joe over there. Or if you want to come down here and just put your face on the ground before God. If you want to come down here and throw your hands up in the air, just thank you, Lord. Or even right there where you're at. Or if you want to just pray that what you've heard tonight you can truly get in your heart, great. Don't leave here just thinking everything's fine, though. And I also want you to consider the very attitude of the people in Nehemiah 8 as they worshiped God. Never did I see it in there where someone just stood there with their hands in their pockets. I can understand if you're lost doing that. But for someone who has been saved from hell and you didn't deserve it, boy, you should be thankful. Boy, you should be thankful. Father, tonight I'm just praying that you will grab hold of some hearts and minds, grabbing souls from hell, Father. Father, just taking your word that was read tonight, let that be sufficient. Your gospel, able to save lives and souls. You said you love us. I believe it. You even showed us how you loved Jacob and hated Esau. And Father, I know that hated didn't mean you just absolutely hated him, but you rejected him. just as you reject other people today. Father, I pray for those in this room. For some reason, they're here. If they're your people, then let them lift up tonight and just praise you like never before. If they've never known you, what drew them here? Why would they come here? Father, help them begin to search their souls for why they're here. You are a mighty and amazing God. Tonight, Lord, we offer this offering to you, the offering of our hearts and our voices. Amen. Who in this? I'm going for it.
All right.
Yeah. I want to say this, which I meant to tell y'all earlier. My name is Mark Henry. For some of y'all who haven't known me before, I'm with Living Hope in College Station. I'm the discipleship pastor there. From that church, we bring you greetings. Don't laugh. I'm not making a joke. We miss y'all. We pray for you often. We listen and hear about the great things you're doing over here. We praise God for you. And we need prayer as well. Y'all took all our leadership away. Praise God. We find ourselves with very small teams of people. Teams where we used to have 40 people are now at 6. Praise God. You're not hearing a complaint. It's a wonderful thing that God is doing amongst us all. But we need prayer. As I stand over there, it looks like a brand new church that we have. I don't hardly know anybody anymore. And it has made me realize how many people I've missed because I just hung around with all of y'all before. I would tell you, watch out that the same doesn't happen here. We feel so loved over there right now because we are meeting together on Wednesday nights and doing some other ministry things. We've gotten to know some new people. It's just been incredible to watch as we have a very small group again coming to know each other. We've not had that in a long time. And this love that I talked to you about tonight, God has it for you, but until you receive it and begin letting that flow out of you, you'll have no impact on people. Nobody will see Christ in you. No one will believe that Christ exists because of your example here. You don't know what you're missing. You can't. If you've been around in this generation just wants more and more excitement, things to the extreme. Why do you think there's so many shows on TV that's it's extreme something? Or going to the extreme, going to the max. If you really, really want that, start living for Christ. Amen. If you want extreme, do that. Then you're going to see how many people hate Christ. And then you're going to see how many people are going to attack you. If you want extreme, let's see it. Because this will hit you in your job, in your bank account, in your family. You may lose possessions. You may lose your job. I don't know. People do. All for standing up for Christ. So if you're an extreme person, try it out. If you're not, get ready because you will be. God calls you to the extreme. He doesn't like you to just sit here. I don't see many people that just sit here anyway. Y'all, it has been a joy to be here tonight. Take this joy out there.